Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, pretty familiar place. We were just here on Sunday night, and we pray the message will be a blessing to you this evening. I always, again, look forward to opportunities to preach, and don't want to take them lightly, and I thank the Lord for this opportunity to open His Word. I think sometimes we take for granted His Word. Amen. Just how special it is that the God of the universe, the one who created everything, wrote everything He wants us to know about Him, and put it in a book, and then tells us to read it, and we fail to do that so many times. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach this evening, and as we found our place there in Revelation chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and we'll begin in verse number 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much this evening, Lord, for another opportunity to preach. Father, I pray that you would help everything, Lord, that I have to say this evening to come from you. Lord, I pray that you would just work in our midst here this evening in a mighty way. Lord, that you would be glorified and magnified in all that's said and done. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here tonight that does not know you as personal Savior, Lord, maybe it could be a child, or it could be somebody who's been in church their whole life, or Lord, maybe a visitor, whoever that may be, Lord, in the service here this evening, or maybe they're watching online or listening, Lord, through the live stream. I pray, Lord, that you would help, Lord, in the service, if they are not saved, Lord, that they put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have a fresh look of you, and that we would keep our eyes on you. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In these verses, the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the church in Ephesus, commending them for their hard work, labor, patience, and rejection of falsehood. However, amid these commendations, a grave concern emerges. As, yes, they were working hard for God. And yes, they were willing to labor in the ministry and had great patience, but they had simply left their first love. We spoke on that some Sunday evening. And as we saw, they were a church who was praised for their service, but tonight we will look at what they needed to remember most of all. Their failure to keep their eyes on Christ resulted in the admonishing of God. And he gives them a warning in verse 5, which says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now the Lord Jesus is saying to them to repent, or else. How many of you have heard that before? Or else. In movies, the phrase "or else" is often used as a threat. You could think of maybe somebody owes somebody some money and they say, "You better have my payment to me by Friday or else." It's always like, dum, 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 you know. You're all worried, or else what, or else. And it's a threat when they use it. Here, however, Christ is using these words as a warning. It is by God's grace that He has not removed this church already. You know, God puts up with a lot from us. He put up with a lot just in this. He said, "Hey, I know you're busy. I know you're doing all these things for me, and you are working in the ministry, and you have patience, and you're doing a good job of casting out those that would teach false doctrine, and you're doing a good job. But because you've left the first love, that's reason enough to put you away, to get rid of your candlestick." And he puts up with so much more from churches nowadays, but the church in Pergamos, as you continue reading through Revelation, they had a problem. They held the doctrine of Balaam and allowed immorality and idolatry in the church. And their warning was in Revelation 2:16. It says, "Repent, or else." I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The church in Thyatira, they had a problem. They tolerated false prophets and immoral practices. So many churches today, they tolerate false prophets. Paula White is a false prophet. Amen? Y'all should all be shouting. Amen? Paula White is a false prophet. But there are those that will tolerate them nowadays, and that is what they're doing in Thyatira. And the warning to them is in Revelation 20, or 2, verses 21 and 22. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except thou repent of their deeds. It says, I gave space. I gave her space to repent. The church in Sardis, they had a problem. They had a reputation of being alive, but were dead spiritually. So many people in this world, they look out at churches and they see them dancing around on the platform, and they see the smoke and the lights, and they say, wow, that church is alive. That church is really doing something. But really on the inside, they're dead spiritually. Their warning was in Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. And then unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Sounds like the church of Ephesus. That thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. He's saying your reputation, people think that you are something special, that your church is alive, but truly you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that they are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. And then the most famous one that we'd look at is the church of Laodicea. Their problem is that they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold and were self-deceived about their true condition. Action was taken by God in this, and it says in Revelation 3:16, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. But there's another church that I'd like to bring up that's not in Scripture here, but it's the Church of America. The founding fathers and the foundation of our country was built upon faith in God. And as we know, we are Grace of Calvary Baptist Church, but we are part of the Church of God as a whole. And so America in years past, God was highly respected on the Lord's Day. Families would go to church together, and people wouldn't work on Sundays. They wouldn't cut their grass. They wouldn't do all those things, as I know we've heard many times before. But now, in America, I think they've lost sight of the faith that founded the nation. They've lost sight of Christ. They've lost sight of the first love. And so every restaurant is open on Sunday, except for Chick-fil-A, the Lord's chicken. Amen? But every restaurant is open on Sunday. Gas stations are open. Grocery stores are open. They sell alcohol on Sunday. Bars and alike are open on God's day. Families no longer go to church together. You see, America was founded on faith in God, and now we have left our first love. Perhaps like the Laodicean church, God is about to take action. And I don't want to have to deal with that action from God, the spewing out. And so God, in His grace, He gives us a chance to make things right. That's what He's doing here with the church of Ephesus. He's doing that with the church in Thyatira. He's trying to give a chance. He's giving that space, and He gives us a chance to make things right tonight and to get back on track with Him. And so as we look tonight at these reminders, reflect and take the time to examine whether or not you need to get back on track and get your focus back on Christ. Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter, I think it's chapter 14. I have the wrong reference down here. Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 and through 31, and I'll read quickly verses 22 through 31. As you continue to get there, I'll begin. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? See, keeping our eyes on Christ in the middle of the storm is point number one, through the mighty winds. We need to keep our eyes on Christ through the mighty winds. We need to remember and focus on the reason we're in the ministry, the reason that we do the things we do, and it's because we love the Lord. And so through the mighty winds, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. A few things that will be required for us to do in order to help us do that is we must remember who God is. In the chapter before, you find the same one that invited them into the ship is the same God that fed the 5,000 men beside women and children. He is a mighty, a powerful God that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And you have to remember just how powerful God is. When we have a clear view and remembrance of how powerful our God is, it helps us to look to and rely on Him for everything. So we must remember who God is. We must rely on His power. His power is what will keep us in the hard times, in the difficult times, in that storm. His power is what will keep us. His might is what will calm your storm. Remember, when He is the captain and you look to Him for direction, His power can take control of the mightiest storms. And then we must try to realize His purpose. As James 1:2-4 says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Every time you go through a storm, it is for a reason. Every time we step out by faith into the water and it seems to be kind of crazy and it seems to be difficult to deal with, it is for a reason. I know that in God's foreknowledge, He knew this event was going to take place, and He knew that this would be a test for Peter's faith. And He put him to this test, and Peter, he had to keep his eyes on Christ. Amen. And keeping your eyes on Christ in the middle of the storm is the key to success. You're not the first person to go through this heartache, whatever you're going through. You're not the first person to go through this trial. And you are not the first person to deal with this storm, but keeping your eyes on Christ will help you to succeed. Matthew 14:28, as we read, it says, And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. I skip down, it says, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. When he quit looking at Jesus, the storm got bigger. When he quit looking at Jesus, all of the things that were going on started to cause him issue. He started to be afraid when he got his eyes off of the Lord. He began to sink. And you may be going through a storm right now, and you feel like you're sinking. You feel like you're not succeeding. You feel like you're not going to make it through this storm. Are you keeping your eyes on Christ? Are you focusing on Him? Are you relying on your first love to help you through? So many times you will find, if you are married or if you one day want to be married, you will find that your spouse is the one that you go to in all the hard times. And they are the one that you have to help. They help you through those difficult times. And as we focus on Christ, He keeps us from sinking. You may feel like you're sinking tonight. Are you keeping your eyes on Christ? Are you forgetting the first love? Turn with me to Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 32. We have to keep our minds and our eyes focused on Christ during the mighty winds and through the mighty winds. But then number two, we have to focus and keep our eyes on Christ through the stresses of service. Luke 10, 38 through 42. The Bible says, Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here we find Mary and Martha. They are here at this house, and Christ, he's come into the city, and they've beckoned, it seems like, for him to come in. They received him into their house. And they are there, and one is serving. Which one's serving? Martha. Martha is serving. One is serving, and one is spending time with the Lord. I want you to notice they are not the same thing. He's there. He's in the house. But serving him and spending time with him are not the same thing. You see, sometimes, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, sometimes we feel like we're so busy in the ministry, we're doing all this for God, that we are spending time with him. But that's not the same. Even though Christ was there, he's in the house, he's right here. Hey, maybe the Lord, I know he's here, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst, and he's here in the house this evening. But because we're serving him does not mean we're spending time with him. There is a difference. And sometimes we feel as if we are walking with God because we are serving God. But our walk with God is much more of an inward relationship than it is an outward representation. It's not all the things we do on the outside that is spending time with God. It's what we're doing on the inside. The time that we spend with the Lord in prayer and the time that we spend with the Lord reading His Word and taking a moment of your day to speak with Him and remember Him. In verse 42, it says, but one thing is needful. You see, Martha was running around doing everything. She goes up to the Lord and she says, Lord, don't you care? I'm cumbered about much serving. I'm doing all of these things. And here's Mary. She's just sitting around. She's just sitting at your feet. What is she doing? I need some help, Lord. Please tell her to help me. And sometimes we feel that way in ministry. We'll be doing this or that, and we're running around, going to and fro, going back and forth, doing all these different things. And we think, Lord, send somebody. I need some help. Why is nobody else doing anything? And we start to get this spirit about us that is not right. It's this Martha mentality. And one thing is needful. Perhaps this is the type of experience, perhaps you have had this type of experience before when someone stops by. You see, Christ, he stops in. She receives him into the house. And I know Patty and I, something that, mostly Patty, but from down south, you are taught that if anyone's going to stop by your house, it has to look like nobody lives there. It needs to look like a showroom. You know, the candles lit, the garland is just set perfectly. You know, that's how it's supposed to be. And so it's supposed to look like nobody lives there, but sometimes you may have somebody stop in and the dishes aren't done. And the laundry isn't finished, and the vacuuming needs to be done, and the trash needs to be taken out, and you need to set the table and start serving the food, etc., etc. Martha was running around ragged, trying to do everything she could to please the Lord. She was trying to serve Him. I got to do this and this and this to make Him happy and to do what He needs. And we may run around and set up events and have big days and sing the songs and teach the lessons and clean the building and work in all areas of the ministry. But if we neglect to keep our eyes on Christ through it all, then we become like Martha. We become like Martha. I don't want to be like Martha. I don't hate the name. I like the name Martha, but I don't want to be like Martha. I often pray that we would not have a man-made service or event here at Grace of Calvary Baptist Church. In my time with the Lord, I ask Him, Lord, if it's going to be man-made, I don't want it. I don't want to have these services, and I don't want to have these days and all the things that go into the ministry if it's just man-made. We need His blessing. We need His power on everything that we do. In order for God to be involved, one thing is needful. Yes, Christ is the focus of our church, But is he the focus of your home? Are you spending time with him? I know you're spending time with him on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, you're here. But are you spending time with him at home? Yes, you may keep the bad music out of your home and the wrong entertainment and the wrong Bible and the wrong people. But not even just in the home, is God the center of you? Are you spending time with God? Not family devotions. You time with the Lord. You personally with Him. Notice what it says in verse number 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His voice. She met Christ at His feet. Think about the leper who met Christ at His feet in Luke 17:16, and fell down and on his face at His feet, giving Him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The maniac of Gadara fell down at Jesus' feet, Mark 5:6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped Him. And it goes on to say that he fell down at His feet. The sinful woman fell down at His feet in Luke 7:37-38. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at His feet behind Him weeping, and began to wash His feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed His feet, and anointed them with the ointment. You know, sometimes we get so busy we forget to spend time at the feet of Jesus. You wonder why He hasn't moved in your situation. Have you spent time at His feet? That's where everyone else found the blessing. Go through the Bible. That's where everyone else was. That's where the woman that touched the hem of His garment. Where's the hem of His garment? Down at His feet. The maniac of Gadara, the woman with the issue of blood, Jairus and his daughter, they all go to Jesus' feet, but we get so busy and we get so tied up with all these other things that we neglect the time at Jesus' feet and we forget our first love. If that's where everyone else found the blessing, what makes us think that He won't do the same for us? But then number three, turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, and I'm not going to read the whole story for sake of time. Daniel chapter 3. Now this one is interesting because it's all, tonight we're keeping our eyes on Christ. We are keeping our eyes on our first love, keeping the focus where it should be in the ministry. But here in Daniel chapter 3, verses 23 through 27 is really where we would be. It says, "And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was anointed and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselor, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they had no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have stood up for God. They are standing here in opposition to Nebuchadnezzar, and they're not going to bow down to the golden image that he has set up. And they are now being cast into the fiery furnace. It goes on to say, or I believe beforehand, that the men that cast him into the furnace, them into the furnace, they died from the heat. They couldn't handle the heat. How many of you you burn wood to keep warm in the winter, or you have at some point in your life? You know how warm it can be when you go to take the handle and turn that furnace open or that wood stove open. It can be really hot right there. Growing up, we had a dad would hang a fan there, and we'd have the wood stove, and so he would have a fan blowing the hot air all through the house. But what it would do is it would, when you open that thing, you better make sure the fan's off, or else you're going to hear, because it's catching that air going in. And it would really make that thing very, very hot when you'd open that up. But this furnace, as they opened it up, they couldn't handle the heat, and they died. And so in verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair on their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. I know the smell of fire. I was hunting one time, and I wore a shirt underneath my hunting jacket that I had been around a campfire the night before. And I had a spike buck come in to my left, and he didn't see me. I saw his nose go up in the air a couple times, and then he ran away. And I'm thinking, was it something I said? You know, it's like, what did I do? And he could smell that fire, and you know the smell of smoke on your clothes if you've been around a campfire before. And they didn't even have that from being in this fiery furnace. Here we find three men in the midst of a fiery difficulty because they stood for God. Now, what I want you to notice is that everyone else saw Christ working in their situation, even though they did not. Nowhere in the passage does God tell us that these men saw the fourth man in the flame. It just says that Nebuchadnezzar saw him. It says that the other men, they're the ones that saw this fourth man in the flame. And sometimes we are trying our best to keep our eyes on Christ, even in the midst of our difficulty, and our view becomes faint and His hand becomes hard to find. This is when the testimony of our trust in God and our faith in His power will shine the light to the lost. When we can't necessarily see God working and we still have faith, I'm trying to keep my eyes on You, Lord. I'm trying to look diligently toward You, my author and finisher of my faith, but it's kind of hard to see You right now in the midst of this trouble. It's hard to see You in the midst of this fiery furnace. And when you are in the storm, you keep your eyes fixed on the first love. And when you are stressed in service, spend time with the first love. And when you can't seem to find Him in your fiery trial, trust in Him. Trust in your first love. He is doing something. He is working in your life. If you try, you're doing your very best. You are keeping your focus on Christ, the one that you are serving and the one that you love. In Revelation chapter 2, back in the church of Ephesus, He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent." Repent. And do the first works or else. I think God, He's calling out to us. He's saying, hey, don't get your focus wrong. You can be busy. That's a good thing. You can have this labor of love. That's a good thing. You can have the patience to continue forth in ministry. That's a good thing. But please, or else, don't forget about Me. Don't forget to love Me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Tonight, You know your spiritual condition. Only You truly know your standing with the first love. On your way here this evening, you may have friends or family that you rode in with or a spouse, and you know you're standing right now with your spouse. In the same way, we know our spiritual condition and standing with Christ. And maybe you would like to come to the altar and ask God to help you keep your eyes on Him. Well, the altar is open to you. Or maybe tonight you are wondering what it would be like to have peace in your heart and glory in your soul because you've never been saved. You'd love to be saved, and you wonder what it would be like to be saved, but you've never asked the Lord to save you. Well, there's no better time to be saved than now. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." None of us are good enough to make it to heaven. None of us can love God enough. None of us can keep our focus on Christ enough to make it to heaven. But because we couldn't make it, God in His love sent His Son to die for us. In Romans 5:8 it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the promise. He has a gift, and he's extending it to you. Will you accept the gift this evening? If you are not sure that you're on your way to heaven, if you're not sure that you have been saved by God's grace and you've never really met this first love, if you just raise your hand, just lift up your hand, no one's looking around, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you just really raise your hand and say, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Dear saint, please keep your eyes on God. Keep your focus on Him. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for giving us such an opportunity, Lord, beyond anything we could ever imagine, Lord, to serve You. Lord, You love us. You allow us to serve You. Even though, Lord, there are so many times You're just putting up with us and putting up with us. Lord, I pray that we would keep our focus and keep our eyes on You. And Lord, that we trust You in every situation. Lord, I pray that You would bless the invitation time. For it's in Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. If we'd all stand and take our hymnals and turn to 102. 102, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And we'll sing two stanzas, the first and the last. If you have a moment, if you come forward, the altar's open to you and you can ask the Lord, please help me to keep my focus. I want to keep my eyes on the first love. I want to keep my focus where it should be. If that's you tonight, you come to this altar and you can ask the Lord for help. And if you have a question, I'll be right down front. You come speak with me or you can speak with Pastor after as we sing 102.